Well, I trust you've had a good day today. And my responsibility and direction is to share with you revival messages. And so as I've been praying and seeking the Lord is laying on my heart some thoughts to share with you. And revival is that which is soul searching. And it may be educational, but it is something that is, there is a desire to have you examine your own heart and search your own heart and clear your own heart. And so each evening, Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity for an invitation. And so as we go through the word of the Lord and God speaks to you through his word, and that's how he's going to speak to you tonight, we encourage you to respond. Respond to the truth of what the Lord speaks to you about. Well, I'm not going to ask you to turn any place for a while, but I do want to read a verse and then we're going to jump into the message. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, and it's the last verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21. And it says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, when I think of the book of 1 John, I think of a book that was written to give us the assurance that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that is the essence of the book. But here in the final admonition that John gives, he says, little children. And he's not talking here to a bunch of African little children who are maybe involved with parents who are making wooden statues and falling down before these stone and wood idols. But he's talking to little children in the faith. He's talking to the same little children that he said, little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Little children like you and me. And he closes his book with that statement, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the sins of idolatry, or the sin of idolatry. And you know, this I trust will get close to home this evening, and I may touch on some subjects that are touchy, but I want you to open your heart and consider. And I want to lay this out from the scriptures, and may God work in our hearts here this evening. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer and invite the Lord here with us. Heavenly Father, we do want to open our hearts to you tonight, and we invite you here. Lord, I pray that the rivers of living water that flow out of the throne of God might flow through me and through each one of us, Lord, that the Spirit of God would quicken our hearts and that the Spirit of God would teach us, Lord, and instruct us and admonish us and convict us, that our hearts would be drawn more and more to your side. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you tonight in all of our ways, that you might direct our path. And so we look to you. Lord, I can of mine own self do nothing. And so we trust in you. We ask you to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now I want to lay a foundation tonight for the message. We're going to talk about some idols that are in America, that are in the church. The idols, I believe, that John is referring to when he asks the little children to keep yourselves from idols, spiritual children, keep yourselves from idols. But I want to go back to the garden, first of all, this evening, and talk about Adam and Eve. And how before the fall, Adam and Eve, and I have an illustration here behind me, but Adam and Eve, they were consumed in their life with one thing. And I want to call that one thing the main event. They were consumed in their life with one thing, and that one thing was the Lord. The Bible says that Adam walked with God. And there are many things that Adam did in the garden, but first and foremost, the most important thing to Adam was that he walked with God. And that was at the center of Adam's life. But that was not all that Adam did. I mean, you think of the garden, Adam was not simply walking around and talking to God every day and doing nothing else. God gave Adam and Eve things to do. And he blessed them with many things. And I want to bring out, as I thought about this, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, some of the things that the Lord did for them. He blessed them with a number of things that added to this wonderful life of walking with God. When I go to McDonald's, for example, I oftentimes will order a milkshake, vanilla, usually a small one, but it usually has whipped cream and cherry on the top. And I always tell them, leave the whipped cream and cherry off. But the cherry is just kind of an extra blessing. I mean, you buy the milkshake for the milkshake, and the cherry is simply a blessing on top. And so when you think of Adam and Eve, and as they walk in the garden, the milkshake was walking with God. The milkshake was being consumed with the Lord, but there were some cherries the Lord gave them on the side. One of them was relationship. There was a relationship between Adam and Eve. And after Adam and Eve, when they had children, there was more relationships. But God gave them relationships, and relationships added something beautiful to a day of walking with God. He added something else to their life. He added pleasure. Adam and Eve had pleasure in the garden. And primarily, I want to talk a little bit tonight, later on here, about sexual pleasure. They had those things in the garden. It was a cherry on top. A cherry that was added to this beautiful relationship. Walking with God in the garden. There was something else that God gave them. God gave them all the trees of the garden. And he told them, listen, you can go and eat and enjoy. It's good food. Go and eat of the food of the garden. And so as they walk with God, they maybe come off to the side and they pick some fruit off of these trees in the garden that God had given and blessed them with. Another one of those cherries on top of this wonderful relationship they had. And Adam was given some responsibility. He was given the responsibility of tending the garden. And so he was blessed with that responsibility. He enjoyed it, no doubt, to tend the garden there in paradise. But tending a garden was another little cherry. It was not the main focus of his life. But the main focus of his life was to walk with God. And then God did something. He rested, or he allowed Adam and Eve to rest the seventh day, created for 6 days, and he gave them leisure. I know we all like leisure. Leisure is a blessing. And God gave Adam and Eve leisure. And you know, when God looked upon this, he said, this is all good. Everything he had done was good. And so you see this life of Adam and Eve, the primary, and I have it up here on the board for you, the primary focus of their life, the very meat or main event of their life was to walk with God. But God said, I'm going to give you some extra things just to throw in, to be like that cherry on top of that milkshake, some good things. And so they were blessed. But you know, and I don't have to go back and read, you know what happened in the fall. Man fell and man turned away from God because man was afraid of God. And there are people here tonight who are afraid of God. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord because they were afraid of God. They had sinned. And they hid themselves.
And you know what happened to Adam? No longer did Adam want to approach God and to walk with God and to have the main event every day be the Lord and to walk with Him, enjoying these other things on the side. But what happened to Adam and Eve was they no longer wanted to walk with God. They hid from God. And what man does, and you see this throughout the Bible and throughout history, what man does when man turns away from the Lord is man begins to take all of these, and these are my cherries up here, by the way, on the wall, on the board. Man begins to take these cherries, these blessings that God has given to man, and begins to make an idol out of them. And these things become the main event or the central focus of life. And if you, as you go down through the New Testament, you see this happening over and over again. And Jesus warns of these things. And there are two simple words that just recently I gathered together as I thought through some of these things. These two words show up on a regular basis in the New Testament. And I want to share four verses with you that teach this very principle throughout the New Testament. The first one is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. And the two words that show up are these two words, more than. More than. And maybe some of these verses already are coming to your mind. But Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We're talking about people who have turned from God. And now they begin to worship and serve the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. They worship that tree. They worship that woman. They worship that leisure. They worship that garden. They worship the things that God has created and given to them for a blessing, instead of the Creator. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says this, they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, instead of having God as the main event and walking with Him, their heart turns toward the cherry, the blessing, the pleasures that God has given to them, and they begin to make an idol out of the pleasures. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here's one that's familiar to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and we'll look at some of these verses. He that loveth father and mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a relationship. There's Eve. There's Adam. Adam, I gave you Eve as a cherry on top. I gave you Eve to be an extra blessing. And here man takes Eve and puts her on top and loves her more than the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord warns here in Matthew chapter 10. And then in John 21, there's another example of these two words, more than. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, after they had gathered this great multitude of fish and Peter had brought them to the shore, Jesus looked at Peter and said, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And we're going to look at that story here in just a little bit. Lovest thou me more than these? Of course, you know what Peter said? That's the same thing we're all going to say tonight, probably. Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Lord, thou knowest that I love you, that you are at the center of my life. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know, if I'd asked the question tonight, I think everybody here would probably say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But do you really love him? Do you really love him? You know, when Peter said, thou knowest that I love thee, the word that is used there is not the word agape, but it's the word phileo. Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And in truth, Peter could have said, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you, like that cherry on top of the milkshake. But Lord, I really love my fishing. right? Do you love me more than these? And we'll look at that story here in just a little bit. In Revelation 2, 4, and I want to lay this foundation before we get into some of these idols, but in Revelation 2 and verse 4, Jesus is writing to the churches there and to the church at Ephesus, and he has a very familiar statement there to them that you're familiar with. Thou hast left thy first love. And you know, most of the time we think of that verse of first in time, way back when I was first converted, my first love. But probably what this verse means, and if you look it up in the concordance, the word first does not always mean first in time, but it means best, preeminent, my first love, my first love. You have left your first love. You're pursuing other lovers. You know, one of the examples in the Old Testament, I think, is given to us from the Lord because He wants to show us what it means to love Him. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God. And I think of David, and he made some statements that expressed his love and how that his God was the main event in his life. Things like this: oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. That's something, isn't it? He was the same one who said, Lord, I meditate upon your word in the night watches. I wake up every 3 or 4 hours because I so love you in my heart, and you're such a main event in my life, and everything revolves around you, that Lord, even at night, I wake up every 3 or 4 hours and meditate upon you in the night watches. The Lord consumed David. It was a consuming relationship. I want to ask you a question tonight as we begin to look at some of these idols. What is consuming your heart? What is consuming your thoughts? What is consuming your affection? What is the main event in your heart? Do you love the Word of God? Do you meditate upon it day and night? I like to tell the story of a young man. He used to live in Michigan. May still live in Michigan. His name is Danny. Some of you might know them, Danny and Marilyn. But Danny was in a courtship with Marilyn a number of years ago, and Danny and I were driving in a car one day, and Danny looked over to me and he said, Brother Jerry, he said, how do you discipline yourself to study and read the Bible? And he was in a courtship with Marilyn, and I had this kind of moment where the Lord gave me a wonderful response, and I looked over to Danny and I said, Danny, the same way that you discipline yourself to read those letters that Marilyn sends you. Of course, he got the message real quick. He didn't have to discipline himself to read those letters. As a matter of fact, he would read them over and over and over again, and he would try to read between the lines, and he would carry them with him because he loved Marilyn. You know, David is that way. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And I'm searching between the lines. David. Jeremiah 2:13 says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you know these things out here? And those five things represent five idols we're going to talk about tonight. These are things that God has given to us for our pleasure. But we have taken them and made idols out of them. And so I'd like to look at those five things. We've already mentioned them. Five things that God gave to Adam and Eve. And wanted Adam and Eve to walk with Him. And as Adam and Eve walk with Him, to reach out and enjoy a relationship. To reach out and enjoy sexuality. To reach out and enjoy some fruit off of a tree. To reach out and enjoy taking care of a garden. And to reach out and have a day of leisure. Well, let's look at some of these idols. And the Scripture is full of this. The first one I want to talk about, and the idols represent these red dots up here. What happens with humanity is we turn from this, loving the Lord our God and meditating upon His Word and loving His Word and seeking His face. And we begin to make idols out of these cherries on top. And the first one is relationships. God blessed Adam, and he didn't have to do this. Adam could have just walked with God. But God blessed Adam with a cherry on top. And that cherry on top was this lady named Eve. And no doubt Eve was a beautiful lady, a beautiful young woman. And out of their relationship came children. And those were a blessing. And God gave Adam relationship so that Adam could be extra blessed, not only in walking with Him, but also in communing with another person. But you know what man does, and we do this in our own heart? We begin to make an idol out of people, out of relationships. We begin to view relationships in a wrong way. I was at a wedding last weekend, and the young man, the groom, stood up and gave his vows to the young lady. And the young man said, "You're my wife forever." And I thought, boy, you're in for a surprise, young man. You're only going to have her in this life until death do you part. Jesus said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. I was speaking one time to an older woman whose husband had passed away, and I believe she might have been a Catholic. But I was sharing with her about the gospel, and she shared with me, she said, "Sir, do you realize that if what you're saying is true, my husband is in hell?" And I said, "I'm saying what is true, and if that's the case, if your husband did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and was not born again, then your husband is in hell." And I never forget this woman. She was maybe 60 years old. She looked at me and she said, "Sir, if my husband is in hell, I want to go to hell and to be with him." That's an inordinate affection. That's an idol. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I know you're young now, but you're going to be faced with situations. Some of you probably already have been faced with these things. We have a young Amish couple in our congregation right now who are faced with these things, having to deal with mothers and fathers who are very much against them. But here in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse number 34, now Jesus has sent His disciples out two by two here in Matthew 10. In verse 16, He says, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Verse 22, "You should be hated of all men." He encourages them in verse 26, not to fear them that can kill the body. Verse 28, "But fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And then we come over to verse number 34, and Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me." In other words, putting father and mother in here, and putting the Lord outside there. "He that loveth father and mother more than me." Now, wasn't my father and mother given to me as a blessing from God? Yes. As a cherry on top of the milkshake. "Whoso loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God did not give us these relationships, young people, to make an idol out of them. And I love the response of the Lord Jesus when someone came to him in a crowd and he said, Lord, your mother and your brethren stand without desiring to speak unto you. And he said to them, who is my mother and who is my brother? It's rather perplexing. My mother and my brethren are they that do the will of God. You know, this may scare some of you, but the people we're going to live forever with are the ones you're sitting with right now. The family of God. These are my mother and my brothers and my sister. Relationships. Is the Israelites would not do the will of God and go into the promised land because of their wives and their children being a prey. You know, as you get older and you're presented the will of God, I want you to remember that relationships are not to be made an idol of. I remember in Bible school, I heard the story of a young man who felt called of God to go to the mission field. And I'm not remember where exactly it was, but for some reason, this young man felt like to take his young daughter, who was just a young girl, 2 or 3 years old, to the mission field was not something that he should do. And I remember hearing the story how that after he decided not to go to the mission field, it happened. And I believe it was probably God's will and providence that this little girl fell sick and died. And it came time for the funeral, and this man, after everyone had passed through the final line at the funeral, this father came up to the casket, and he put his hands underneath this little child and lifted this little child up in the air, and he yelled out, "Now, God, I can go to the mission field." Here is a man who made an idol out of a blessing that God had given just to be a cherry on top. But he made her the main event. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here is an invitation given to a man to come to a feast, a great supper. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus inviting men and women to salvation and many, many reasons. They begin to make excuses. And if I could paraphrase what they simply say this, I have a greater value for this land than your invitation. I have greater value on these oxen than your invitation. I have greater value on my relationship with my wife than your invitation. That wife that was given to you by God to just be an added blessing becomes an idol. A little later on here in Luke 14, the Lord goes on to say this, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, these are all relationships, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you could picture this, this is love in comparison to this, hate. Relationships, a relationship with the Lord, compared to my desire for him and the main event, my relationship with my mother and father and my sister and my brother and my wife, my children. It's almost as if it's a hate relationship. And I know that sounds pretty hard. But the Lord uses this idea of loving more. So God gave Adam wonderful things. Here was the main thing that the Lord wanted out of Adam, to walk with him and commune with him. But God gave him some relationships. And so John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You're going to have relationships challenge your heart throughout your life. What are you going to do? Am I going to walk with God, or am I going to choose relationships? Well, let's go on to the second one here. The scripture talks about pleasure. Pleasure. God gave Adam and Eve pleasure. And I want to talk specifically about sexuality. And I'll try to speak discreetly here. But God blessed Adam and Eve with sexuality. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says that there are certain people who become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. One of those little red dots back there become bigger than that large circle of walking and having fellowship with God. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sexual intimacy is one of those cherries on top. And I know you know this, but sexual intimacy is for marriage only. Amen. And also, let me say this, it's for one marriage. Not a second marriage and a third marriage, of course, unless your spouse has lost their life and they have passed away. But sexuality is for one for marriage only. God gave sexuality and pleasure for marriage. Anything outside of marriage is sinful. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's a connection there. One flesh. Male and female. And I face this all the time on a college campus. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And you know the church is starting to succumb to the pressure of Adam and Steve. But I want to remind you again, it's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. I shared this morning at breakfast with brothers and sisters I've been staying with. But, you know, today most of the kids, you all are so blessed, most of the kids that are growing up, me, my generation, you, we were taught that homosexuality is a sinful act. And in our generation, even some of our parents and our relatives are moving from believing it's a sinful act to believing it's something that is okay. And I can't understand that, but it's happening. But you know, these kids your age right now on college campuses and public schools, they are growing up, and I didn't realize this, they are growing up and they have never believed that homosexuality is wrong. They have grown up in a generation where they've never even had the foundation of homosexuality being sin and them moving from that foundation. They have grown up in a generation where they have been taught that it is okay. And you know, when I go out and speak to them about the sin of homosexuality, do you know who is the one that is a sinner? I am. I am the bigot. I am the hateful person. I am the one who is not inclusive. You know, my Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. In our world today, a preacher of the gospel is called evil and a homosexual is called good. Woe unto this nation. When men call good evil and evil good. We're making a god out of sex in our world. And don't you think for a minute it's not coming into here. We were speaking to a girl at Akron University a few weeks ago, and she came forward and she confessed her sin of fornication, and she got her heart right with God right in the presence of us, and we prayed with her. And then she told me, she said, listen, this stuff is going on all over the dormitory. It's going on all over the place. There are probably some people here who have been captivated by sexual pleasure, pornography, an evil imagination, romance. You've been captivated. You know, I think one of the best ways to get free from pornography and romance, being involved in romantic novels and things of that nature, is to get back to this right here. Get back to a relationship, a real relationship with God. You have forsaken the fountain of living waters to come back and to seek the Lord. The only reason why pornography has risen up to the place that it is, you see it in the world, you see it in the church, is because we have forsaken Him. And those things that He has given to us as an extra blessing, we have made an idol out of it because our hearts are void of Him. In Matthew chapter 5, and there's a very, very powerful verse that Jesus speaks here. You don't have to turn to it, but you can if you'd like. In Matthew 5, verse 29, Jesus says it this way, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Listen, I was a young man. I know the things that you go through. I just had a man that's probably 60-some years old come to me not too long ago and look at me, and he's a respected individual. Some of you would know who he is. He said to me, "You know, I thought when I got to be older, it would be a lot easier. But I've come to find out it's not." You know, even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection." And Paul was probably 50, 55 years old. "Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Those are strong words. I just recently read a story of a man who was working at a machine shop, large machines, many, many years ago. He was fooling around, got his hand stuck in this machine. It was one of those machines that ground things. And he was being pulled into the machine. And he tells how that someone saw what was happening and realized that this man was going to be pulled into the machine. And he came with, the word was a cleaver of some sort, and smote his arm and cut his arm off. And the man pulled back. He survived it. But he lost his half of his arm. You know, that man thanks that man who struck him. It's because he saved his life. You know, you and I would probably do that to save someone's life. But how serious should we get to save a soul? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. To be serious about your right eye. And friends, your right eye and your right hand. Open your eyes. Paul said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I stand here before you 57 years old, and it doesn't get any easier to deal with lust, to deal with the temptations in this world. And the only way you're going to deal with them is if you learn that this right here is the main event and the main thrust of your life. And it's got to be in good order. Our world is making a god out of sex. And some of your hearts are being drawn into it. Pleasure. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's look at something else, a third thing I'd like to look at tonight. And this, I'll try to be gracious here, but it's something that needs to be addressed. Food. God gave Adam and Eve food, a tree to eat from. There were trees in the garden, and Adam and Eve were to eat of those trees for strength. But those trees were not the main event. Listen to Philippians 3:18-19. Paul says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly." Now, God gave food. Here's a tree or many trees and there's good food on it, but don't make it a god. I was at a service in my hometown a number of years ago, and an African man was a guest speaker, and he stood up before a congregation this size and he made this statement, and I didn't laugh. It's a shame, but many people laughed. He stood up and he said, "You know, in Africa, we eat to live. And in America, you live to eat." And you know, a lot of people laughed. But that's a true saying. In America, we live to eat. We have become a nation of obesity. Food has become an obsession. And that which God has given for strength to make it good to the taste, those trees with fruit, has become a god. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. You know, it's a tragedy. In that service that night, people were laughing and ridiculing obesity. I went to the Philippines a number of years ago and I spent 30 days there. And in the Philippines, because they don't have a lot to eat, there's not obesity. I was there for 30 days. I came back to America and I flew into Minneapolis, the Minneapolis airport. And I got out of the airplane and I walked into the Minneapolis airport. And God is my witness, the first thing that just hit me, it floored me, and probably happens to some of you who travel. Whoa. This nation is obese. Wow. And you don't recognize it because we see it so often. We don't recognize it. But when we leave and we don't see it and then we come back to this country, it's amazing how obese this nation is. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, starting in verse number 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Now listen to this. "When we walked in lasciviousness," that's excess, "lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings. That means excess of food and drink. And the next words are these, and abominable idolatries. I think we're going to find in the day of judgment that this excess in our country and we partaking in it, it's going to be found to be hateful. Excess. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You know, God desires that we would live a temperate life. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. a temperate life, a life controlled, our appetites controlled. And you know, we don't take seriously gluttony. In the Bible, Jesus puts gluttony and drunkenness together. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. The glutton and the drunkard shall lie down together. And I guarantee you this, if I would have come to this pulpit and I would have been shaking like this, and I would have come up to the pulpit and I'd have slurred my speech and I'd have spoken to you like a drunkard, someone would have come, Brother Mark, and he'd have escorted me out of this place and I would have never come back. But if I come here 150 pounds overweight and I come to this pulpit, most of you won't say a word. The drunkard and the glutton shall lie down together. How many health problems do we have in this country because of obesity? I think of diabetes and heart attacks and blood pressure and joints failing, knees, hips failing, low self-esteem. Do you know the Bible says the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy? Don't we recognize what's happening? People's lives are being destroyed because of gluttony. And so God gave man fruits and He said, go and eat it, but don't make a god of it. I'm your God. Well, let's look at another one. I have five. This is the fourth one. I've entitled this one, Business. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was something he was privileged to do. I know you young men, especially, I do this. I enjoy going to work. There's something comfortable or comforting about getting up in the morning and going to my job, going to my business. And God gave Adam a responsibility. It was a business, but not something to make an idol of. And I like Paul's example. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He actually made tents. But you know, I read the Bible and I don't see Paul talking about tents at all. But he was a tent maker. We find this out in the book of Acts, I believe it is, from Priscilla and Aquila, I believe, that Paul was a tent maker and abode with them and labored with them, but Paul didn't have his heart in it. He's not writing to the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica about how good the tent business is. You see, tending the garden was another one of these. It was a cherry on top. It was not the main event. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes this to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if you look up the word affairs, it means his trade or occupation. And so we have a responsibility to work and provide. We also have a responsibility not to make it a god. And that consume our life. And I don't know, I can't say that this is for all of us. I don't know how to fit all these things together, but I know that when Jesus called His disciples, for some reason, and I believe it's because the Lord wants to teach us something, His disciples were called out of an occupation, weren't they? Peter and Andrew, out of fishing. Who was it that was called out of the tax collecting business? What was his name? Levi? Matthew? They were called out of their occupations. Well, let me read to you what it says in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishers. That was their occupation. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. And so Peter is called out. Now, I'm not one who believes that we shouldn't have any occupation. The Bible says we're to provide, and I have an occupation. But I do not believe at all that our occupation should be the main event of our life. I don't think when someone came to the Apostle Paul and said, "Paul, what do you do?" I don't think he said, "I'm a tent maker." I think he said, "I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my main event. I serve the Lord." Well, Peter was called out of his occupation, but he seemed to have a lot of problems with that. He wanted to go back at times. You know, the smell of the sea, the invigorating feeling of pulling in a whole net load of fish, and the reward, good money. Those kind of things were laying upon Peter's heart. Maybe I can ask you to turn to John 21 with me. We'd like to read a few verses here. Peter was one who seemed to want to go back to his fishing. And let's look at this story here of what Jesus says to Peter. Verse 1 of chapter 21. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." Now you got to remember that the resurrection has occurred. There's a lot of confusion. People don't know what's going on, and Peter probably wants to do something comfortable. He wants to go back to the business and go fishing. "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. I'm going to read the whole thing. You know the story probably is that Peter pulls this great net full of fishes to the shore. And as he's pulling them up, he sees Jesus there with a meal cooking already on the fire. And look at verse number 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there was not so many, yet was not, for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. I got a feeling Peter's probably pretty proud. I mean, this is probably the greatest catch of his life. And he's pulling them up, and I wonder who counted them. He might have counted them. Jesus said in verse 12, "Come and dine." Well, let's jump down to verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me," and here's our words, "more than these." Now, when Peter hears that, and you probably know this, but maybe some of you don't, Peter hears Jesus say this, "Simon, son of Jonah, agape thou me more than these." Agape is the strongest word for love. It is a deep commitment of love. "Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me?" And then you'd have heard Peter respond, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee." I have a fond affection of you, Lord. I am fond of you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I'm fond of you. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me. Do you really love me, Peter? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. I have a fond affection for you. And I think Peter in his heart is honest. He said, Lord, you know what? I'm not here. I'm not here. You're out there with that little cherry and I'm fishing is in here where you ought to be. Verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And here's where Peter is grieved. Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Peter, do you even have a fond affection for me? It says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. You know, I think Peter in his heart was really struggling with, he loved fishing. He loved it. It was in his blood. I mean, he grew up as a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. He just loved it. He was a grown man. He was still working with his daddy. He loved fishing. He loved the sound of the water. He loved the smell of it. He loved everything about it. And Jesus says, now from henceforth, I'm going to send you to fish for men. And that wasn't easy, folks. Peter was persecuted. He was beaten. He was chased. And how many times did Peter think, oh, I'd love to go back to the boat. And Peter wants to go back to the boat here. But Peter has an affection in there. You know, there's a lot of men, young men over here that really, I mean, they got work and they love it. And they get a lot of esteem and a lot of self-esteem from their work. You know, I have no doubt in my life that the Lord's going to come to many of you young men and He's going to say to you, leave your occupation, follow me. Follow me. And I know one of the biggest struggles you're going to face in your life is to lay that fishing down. I've been working with Daddy for years and I'm set up. I can inherit the business. You know, couldn't Peter just put some bumper stickers on the boat? Jesus loves you, and maybe had a Bible study with some of the fishermen? He probably could have. But you know, fishing would have still been right here, wouldn't it? It had been his bread and butter. And so the Lord is saying, do you really love me? I got something else I want you to do. Feed my sheep. I want you to take the Word of God and I want you to learn it and love it. I want you to go out and teach people the Word of God, Peter. Stop fishing for fish and start fishing for men. And some of you young men, it may be happening to you right now, God is calling you into full-time serving the Lord. Giving yourself wholly. And you're probably wrestling with, I love construction. I love concrete. I love what I'm doing. I mean, I'm set up. It's my parents' business and it's good money and I've got marriage and children and all of these things. And Jesus says to you, young men, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, I gave you that business and it's a cherry on top, but do you love me? I graduated from college, Ohio University, and when I was 21 years old, I was converted at 19. And I went down to Houston, Texas and got a job with a insurance company, was working in a skyrise type building. I thought I was on the way up. Making good money for the time. And the Lord came to me and said, I want you to give your whole life to feeding my sheep. And he impressed upon my heart that I need to leave this occupation. I had earned a college degree in business. I had gotten a job. You know, my friends, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm working for a company in Houston, Texas. I'm somebody. And now the Lord was asking me to leave it all and go to a Bible school where I'd have no reputation, no work. I just finished school a few years ago, 4 years. Well, the Lord was really moving it in my heart and brought me to a place of humility. And I said, whatever you want. And so I went to Chicago to Bible school. And you know what I did to put myself through Bible school? College graduate. Was working in a skyrise in Houston, Texas, making good money. I went to Bible school and I threw papers on front porches for the Gary Post Tribune. If you know anything about Indiana, Gary Post Tribune is one of the worst places in Indiana. And I remember my father recalling an account where an individual came to him and said, Ron, what's your son Jerry doing now? You know the college graduate, the one that moved to Houston, Texas, what's he doing? I know how hard it was for my dad to say, he's delivering newspapers for the Gary Post Tribune. But you know what? It was the best thing I ever did. Those 5 years in Chicago ministering to slum children, learning the ministry, learning the Bible was one of the greatest 5 years of my life. And I wouldn't change it for anything. But I know, young men, God is wanting to call you. The laborers are few. And you're going to struggle just like Peter. You know, I think one of the reasons why, and the Lord did it twice to Peter, one of the reasons why the Lord brought this great catch of fish was to convince him that, Peter, I can take care of you financially. Right? About 5 or 6 years ago, I decided that I was going to give more time to the Lord. And today, there's a brother and I that go to college campuses 2 to 3 days a week. We work 2 to 3 days a week. And some of you might say, how do you support your family working 2 to 3 days a week? Well, God has blessed it. We buy homes, we remodel them, we flip them, we preach 2 to 3 days a week. You know, God can provide for you. He can take care of your needs. As a matter of fact, when He sent His disciples out 2 by 2 in Matthew 10, He said, don't even carry a script or coins or gold or silver or anything. The labor is worthy of His reward. The Lord gave tending the garden to Adam. And that was to be a cherry on the top. But you know what happens? Most of us, especially us men, we tend to let our responsibilities of business to consume us. Let me give you one more here before we close. The last one, the last idol, and maybe this is one of the most important ones for us. You know, God gave Adam and Eve one day of rest. And that was to be a blessing. Some leisure. He said, I want you to work 6 days and I want you to rest on the seventh. Let me read to you Ezekiel chapter 16 here, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what it says. Behold, this was the sin of my sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. Abundance of idleness was in her. Fullness of bread. Are we in America full of bread? Are we a proud nation? Are we a nation that is full of idleness? Idleness. God gave one day of rest for men to be idle. And you know what men do with that? They turn it into a god. They turn being idle into an idol. Like the car that is an idol. One day in seven is good, but now it's two. Saturday and Sunday. When I worked in Texas, it was 2.5. We got all Friday afternoon. More and more men are idle. Retirement. By the way, God told Adam, I want you to work until you return to the dust. There's no such thing in the Bible as retiring and heading to Florida and playing shuffleboard. Idleness. And this country is making an idol out of idleness. What do you do with all this idle time? You fill it up with entertainment. And boy, do we have entertainment in this country. Hollywood, sports, the NBA, the NFL, and on. We turn on DVDs. We surf the net. We spend time in our imaginations. And we have idle time. And that idle time becomes our main thrust in life. Becomes an idol. You know, as a kid, I watched 5 to 6 hours of TV every day. I look back and say, where in the world did I get that time? 5 or 6 hours. There was nothing else to do. I had idle time. You know, one of our problems with regards to all this technology, and I mentioned a lot of it here, is that we have too much idle time. And in our idle time, we turn to DVDs, cell phones, movies, and all the things that preoccupy our life. My life is filled with so many things that I have very little time. My daughter's here. We have very little time for anything idle. And I think that's the way we ought to be. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Did you know that? There is so much to do. I am a pastor of a church. I have a ministry on the college campuses. I do revival meetings like this. I have a rest home ministry. We just started a ministry to the Nepalese and to the Somalis in Columbus. I have 3 children, 2 foster babies, and I flip homes to make a living. And there's no time to be idle. And if you have a lot of idle time, it's because you're not redeeming the time. Young people, there is so much to do. Jesus is the one who said, pray for laborers. Look at this field. There are so many things to do and so few laborers. Right now in Columbus, I have a man. His name is John. He is asking me for teachers to teach English to Somalians and Tanzanians who are coming to this country and living in Columbus who can't speak the language, and then to teach them the Bible. Do I have time to do that? No. Can I find people who will labor to do that? God gave us one day to rest, and you ought to take a day and just rest. But what is happening in our society and in the church as we're making a god out of our idle time. And we surf the net for hours. We're on our phone for hours. We're texting back and forth for hours. You know, I don't think technology is wrong. We've had technology ever since, thousands of years ago. But the issue is, what are you doing with your time? I don't have 2 hours a day to sit in front of a DVD or watch a DVD. I read of a man by the name of Domitian, who was a Roman ruler. Some of you probably know that from history. Here's what I read about him. He was so given to idleness that he spent most of his time in prickling flies to death, pricking flies to death with the point of a needle. When it was asked, who is with the emperor? The answer would be, not so much as a fly. Here's a man who has so much idle time that he finds pleasure in pricking flies with a needle. But you know what? If he'd live in our day, he wouldn't be pricking flies with a needle. He'd probably be playing a video game. Right? Just wasting time. Little children, keep yourself from idols. God gave you relationships. He gave you pleasure. He is going to give you pleasure. He gave you food. He gave you idle time. He gave you business. He gave all of those things to you as a cherry on top. He did not give them to you to make an idol out of them. And if you find your life consumed with these things, it's because you have turned your heart away from the Lord. And as they oftentimes say, you have a big hole in your heart, right? And you're turning to these things to fill it. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I have one more verse I want to read and then I'll close. In Luke 17, in verse 26, it says this. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank. Is there anything wrong with that? They married wives. Is there anything wrong with that? They were given in marriage. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, and they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went on to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with planting and harvesting and buying and selling and building. There's nothing wrong with these things. But do you know what's missing from all that? There's no mention of the Lord. All of these are good things. But there's no mention of men and women who are walking with God. The only man that was walking with God was Noah. There is nothing wrong with these things. It's just that God is not the main event in their life. And so, young people, tonight I wanted to share with you these words. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And I can guarantee you something. If your relationship with God is not good, and you're like Adam and Eve running and hiding, it won't be long before you'll be making an idol of one of these things out here that we talked about. Sex will be an idol. Food will be an idol. Leisure will be an idol. Your business will be an idol. All these things will begin to take control of your heart. But little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's close this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, do desire to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And Lord, as we look out in our world and we see it's given wholly to idolatry, God is not in all of their thoughts. Many of them have been given over to a reprobate mind. And Lord, You know the hearts of all that are here, and whether or not there are those who have set idols up in their own heart. Lord, we pray that You would teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go. And only You, Heavenly Father, grant repentance unto life. And I pray that tonight and as the days go on, that You would grant anyone here who is hiding from You repentance, that they might flee back to You and seek Your face and smash their idols and be restored to their first love. Lord, we pray that You would minister growth and fruit from the words that were shared this evening. We trust You to do so. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our songbook tonight. And I told you I would give you an opportunity maybe to just open up your heart to the Lord. Let's take our songbook and turn to number 517. Do you find yourself in any of these? They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He that loveth father and mother more than Me, or son or daughter, is not worthy of Me. And as Jesus spoke to Peter, lovest thou Me more than these, your business? Let's stand to our feet and let's sing number 517. And if God has spoken to your heart about something tonight, you need to acknowledge, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 51, only acknowledge thy transgressions before the Lord. That's walking in the light, bringing things to the light. Maybe God has shown something to you, shined His light into your heart and revealed something in your heart. You feel free as we sing to come. Shall I come just as I am? We'll sing a few verses and then we'll close. Let's sing. Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will He enter in? As You are, just as You are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sins away. Shall I come, vile as I am,
and then low as Jesus be? Shall I plead His pardoning grace and His love as great? As You are, just as You are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome You. Take Your sins away.
You know, many people won't come to Him and acknowledge that, just like Adam, because they're afraid. They're afraid, but I want to encourage you tonight, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Do you have an idol in your heart? Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus with all your fear.
Let's sing verse number 3.
Shall I come with all my fear?
Let my sins have him to reign. Shall I pray through all my doubts to seek mercy again? As you are.
Jesus, 185, you can come as we continue to sing and deal with whatever the Lord has spoken to you. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Jesus, lover of my soul.
Sing this last verse, Plenteous Grace with thee is found. If you want to come, this will be the last verse we'll sing tonight.
Plenteous Grace with thee is found.
council tonight, be able to talk to someone, to pray with someone. You can stand to your feet and go out either side of the auditorium here in front. And someone will be there ready to help you and counsel with you. So feel free to do that. If you didn't respond, or maybe you responded and you're standing, you can go too. If you have something upon your heart you would like to address. And so those who are in the front here, if you can, will you please stand them and go ahead. You can exit out the side doors. Brother Mark, you can come.
So we heard about idols tonight. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. Brother Jerry offered, and I agree with him, that if you would like to talk with someone. In fact, we encourage you, if you have come forward, we encourage you to go talk with someone. It'll be good for you to clear your heart and just to be able to talk it out a bit. So if there's anybody here that would still like to do that, please be free to do that. Well, thank you, Brother Jerry. May the Lord continue to work in our hearts. Brother Jerry said it clearly, I think, and I'm not going to try to reiterate his message, but he said there is a main event in your life. Just consider, what is your main event? God gave a lot of these things that Brother Jerry talked about were good things, just that they became the main event. So I encourage you, you think about that. Think about that tonight and tomorrow. What is your main event?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.